Sunday, January 25th, third Sunday after Epiphany. The Epistle from the Letter of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Brethren, be not wise in your own conceits, to no man rendering evil for evil, providing good things not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as is in you, have peace with all men. Revenge not yourselves, my dearly beloved, but give place unto wrath. For it is written, Revenge is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But if thy enemy be hungry, give him to eat. If he thirst, give him to drink. For doing this, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. Haydock Commentary. If it be possible, have peace with all men. That is, if it can be without prejudice to truth or justice. And even when others wrong you, seek not to revenge yourselves, but leave your cause to God. Do good things even to those that do evil to you. Give place to wrath. St. John Chrysostom says, This we do when we leave all to God and endeavor to return good for evil. Thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. This figurative way of speaking is differently expounded. Some say, inasmuch as by this means thou shalt make him liable to greater punishments from God. Others, as St. Jerome and St. Augustine, by coals of fire understand kindnesses and benefits, which shall touch the heart and inflame the affections even of thy enemies, which shall make them sorry for what they have done and become thy friends. Be not overcome by the malice of thy enemy so as to wish to revenge thyself without leaving all to the just judgment of God, but overcome his malice by thy kindness. This is complied with when, upon occasion of injuries received, we always make a return of kindness, and in proportion as the malice of our enemies increases, our spirit of benevolence should also increase. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. At that time, when Jesus was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and adored him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, stretching forth his hand, touched him, saying, I will, be thou made clean. And forthwith his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith to him, See thou tell no man, but go show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when he had returned into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, and is grievously tormented. And Jesus saith to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion making answer said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man subject to authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to this, Go, and he goes, and to another, Come, and he comes, and to my servant, Do this, and he does it. And Jesus, hearing this, marveled, and said to them that followed him, Amen, I say to you, I have not found so great faith in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into the exterior darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, Go, and as thou hast believed, so be it done to thee. And the servant was healed at the same hour. Haydock Commentary. As three of the evangelists relate the cure of the leper in nearly the same words and with the same circumstances, we may conclude they speak of the same miracle. St. Matthew alone seems to have observed the time and order of this transaction, namely, after the Sermon on the Mount. Behold, a leper came and adored him. It is true that this expression does not always signify the adoration or worship which is due to God alone, as may appear from several examples in the Old and New Testament. Yet this man, by divine inspiration, might know our blessed Savior to be both God and man. The leper, by thus addressing our Savior, acknowledges his supreme power and authority, and shows his great faith and earnestness, falling on his knees. Our prayer should be such with great faith and confidence, qualified with profound humility and entire diffidence of self. By the law of Moses, whosoever touched a leper contracted a legal uncleanness. By this, Christ would teach them that he was not subject to this law. He shows, says St. Cyprian, that his body, being united to the divinity, had the power of healing and giving life, and to show that the old law, which forbade the touching of lepers, had no power over him, and that so far from being defiled by touching him, he even cleansed him who was defiled with it. When the apostles healed the lame man, they did not attribute it to their own power, but said to the Jews, "Why do you wonder at this, or why look you at us, as if by our power or strength we have made this man walk?" But when our Savior heals a leper, stretching out his hand to show he was going to act of his own power and independently of the law, he said, "I will, be thou clean," to evince that the cure was effected by the operation of his own divine will. So says St. John Chrysostom. He sent the man to the priest to give us an example of humility, and that the priests, by approving of his miracle and being made witnesses to it, might be inexcusable if they would not believe him. He thus shows his obedience to the law and his respect for the dignity of the priests. He moreover gives this public testimony to them of his divine origin. St. John Chrysostom says, "The priests of the old law had authority and privilege only to discern who were healed of leprosy and to denounce the same to the people. But the priests of the new law have power to purify in very deed the filth of the soul. Therefore, whoever despiseth them is more worthy to be punished than the rebel Dathan and his accomplices." Our Savior willed him to go and offer his gift or sacrifice according as Moses prescribed in that case, because the other sacrifice, being the holiest of all holies, namely his body, was not yet begun. So says St. Augustine. The centurion shows a much stronger faith in the power of Christ than those who let down the sick man through the roof, because he thought the word of Christ alone sufficient to raise the deceased. And our Savior, to reward his confidence, not only grants his petition, as he does on other occasions, but promises to go with him to his house to heal his servant. On this occasion, our Savior does what he never did before. Everywhere, indeed, he meets the will of his supplicants, but here he runs before the request, saying, "I will come," and this he does to teach us to imitate the virtue of the centurion. Origen says, "When thou eatest and drinkest the body and blood of our Lord, he enters under thy roof. Thou also, therefore, humbling thyself, say, 'Domine, non sum dignus,' Lord, I am not worthy." So says St. John Chrysostom in his Mass, and so doth the Catholic Church say at this day in every Mass. Christ here compares the faith of the centurion with that of the people in general, and not with that of his Blessed Mother and the Apostles, whose faith was beyond a doubt much greater. Jesus, hearing this, marveled, that is, by his outward attitude. He seemed to admire, but knowing all things, he could not properly admire anything. "I have not found so great faith in Israel." This need not be understood of everyone, but only of those whom he had cured. In consequence of the faith of this Gentile, Jesus Christ takes occasion to declare that many Gentiles would be called to sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, which is frequently represented under the figure of a feast. Whilst the Jews, who glory in descending from the patriarchs, and who on this title are children and heirs of the celestial kingdom which had been promised them, shall be excluded for having rendered themselves unworthy by their unbelief.